Normally we have a scripture reader, or I ask you to turn in your Bibles, but I think today's scripture is well known enough that we can just recite it together, even the King James Version, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus had entered Jerusalem. He was getting attention. He was uncredentialed, he was poor, he had no name, but everyone wondered about this young upstart from a no-name town. They were quick to question him, this uneducated carpenter. Most of the Jewish authorities began to see Jesus as a threat, but one Jewish leader in particular became very interested in what Jesus was saying. The Bible says that Nicodemus was a ruler, a leader of the Jews, a scholar, a theologian of that time. He was a religious authority of the day. He would have spent most of his life to get into that position studying the Torah, the law of Moses, what today we call the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish people at that time, particularly the higher class of Pharisees, they were obsessive about keeping the law to the letter of the law. And the Ten Commandments were only a starting point. They supplemented these commandments with very precise details. For example, they thought that the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, that was too vague. You needed to have specific instructions on how to keep the Sabbath holy. So they added the specifics. Things like you couldn't sew on the Sabbath, or even remove more than two threads from a garment on the Sabbath. Jewish people believed that their very salvation depended on learning and keeping these laws. They micromanaged their interpretation of God's word. And so Nicodemus would have been part of that group that was focused on keeping the law to the letter. Now, we call that group of people Pharisees, and we in our culture have a negative connotation of Pharisees. We think of them as highly over-religious. We think of them as overzealous. We think of them as even hypocritical. But in that day, they would have been revered. It would be the same thing as today we call someone godly. Well, that person is walking with the Lord. That person is godly. That person is getting it right. And so within their culture, within their society, they looked at the Pharisees and they admired them. Look at this group of people who understand specifically God's word. And so scripture tells us that Nicodemus was a leader amongst those people, which meant that he was the best of the best. He was at the top of that list. He was the rule follower. And scripture says that he goes out one night to talk with Jesus. Well, it's interesting that it mentions that he does this at night. Why is that important, even to note? Well, scripture doesn't tell us, but some scholars think that he didn't want to jeopardize his reputation by being seen with Jesus during the day. Some people think, well, maybe he just wanted to avoid the crowds. Other people think he just had such a pressing question for Jesus that he couldn't wait until the morning. It doesn't tell us why he came to Jesus at night instead of in the daytime. But whatever the reason, Jesus and Nicodemus began a conversation that evening that we are still quoting today. The meeting would have been meaningful and unexpected. Think of it in a different context. Nicodemus, he was a top authority in his field. He was highly trained. He was highly regarded. He's a renowned Bible teacher of his day, like the Billy Graham and the Beth Moore of first century Jerusalem. And under the cover of darkness, he sought out Jesus. Think of it this way. Suppose you're an accomplished pianist. You're well known around the world. You play beautiful music. You were trained by the finest concert pianist the world has ever known. And you're even better. When you perform, people are moved to tears. Everyone sees you as a master in your area of musical experience. Now, suppose some young person comes along who grew up in the middle of nowhere, a town that didn't even have a piano teacher within 50-mile radius. This person has never had a piano lesson in their life, but he taught himself how to play on this broken-down piano, this instrument in the attic of his grandmother's house. And when he comes to town, his talent is quickly discovered, and people are standing in line to hear him play. And when he does, people are moved to tears. You listen to him, and you realize instantly that as good as you are, you will never be as great as him. You, better than anyone else, recognize that he's a musical genius. Well, Nicodemus was the theological genius of his day. He was well-trained and well-bred, and yet he saw something in Jesus that made him come at night to seek him out. And he comes to Jesus, and in John 3, 1 through 16, it tells us this. It says he came to Jesus, and the first thing he says is, "Rabbi." Well, rabbi means teacher. It was a term of respect. Here is this most respected theologian, authority, and he comes to Jesus and he calls him teacher. Even though Nicodemus was the more credentialed of the two, he shows respect to Jesus as soon as he greets him. I mean, no doubt people used the same title of rabbi to talk to Nicodemus. He was the greatest teacher of that day, and yet he begins by paying a compliment to Jesus. And he tells Jesus, "Well, I know you must have been sent from God. I have seen these miracles. I've seen what you have done. And no one could do that apart from the power of Jesus." And he tells Jesus what he has personally seen and how he has concluded that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus' response to his flattery is very telling. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, "Oh, I'm so happy that you're not like the other Pharisees and that you see me for who I am." He doesn't even look at him and say, "Oh, it's very nice to meet you." Scripture shows us that Jesus sometimes answered people's thoughts rather than their words. He knew exactly what Nicodemus was coming for. He knew what he was thinking. He didn't respond to what he said. He knew that Nicodemus was thinking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus ignored what he said and replied to what he was thinking about. And it catches Nicodemus completely off guard. Jesus gets right to the point and he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Some versions say being born anew. Some say being born again. It's where the term born again Christian comes from, right here in this scripture. And so Nicodemus, he takes this analogy literally, and he says, in confusion, he says, "Well, how can I be born again? How can I enter my mother's womb as an old man and be born a second time? I don't understand this." Well, you see, we have an advantage over Nicodemus. We know the rest of the story, but to him in that moment, that would have been crazy talk. He was thinking about this situation physically, not spiritually. And Jesus was using the metaphor of a new birth to describe a change, not a physical change, but a spiritual change. And in one sentence, Jesus turns upside down everything that Nicodemus thought he stood for. To many Jews, to be born a Jew was to be born into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that his natural birth as a Jew will not save him, that he has to be reborn spiritually to know God. John 3:16 declares that God's love extends to the world. "For God so loved the world." And we've heard that so much that we just take it for granted. But the word "whoever" is repeated three times throughout that scripture. And it means that there are no limitations on race, nationality, gender, there's no discrimination, that God doesn't look at social standing. And you have to understand that Nicodemus would have come to that meeting thinking that God would not save the Gentiles. He was only saving the Jews. He was a man who thought that he had a reserved seat on the 50-yard line of heaven just because he was born in the right place, into the right culture. And then Jesus completely shatters his way of thinking by saying, "God is accessible to all of us. Whoever trusts in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." After that, there are no more questions for Nicodemus recorded. He's silent. He says nothing else in this passage. But we know that it would have shocked him to hear that he couldn't do anything to earn entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That idea would have been challenging to him. It went against everything that he had ever been taught. It would have been hard for him to accept. His whole life, he had placed confidence in his own ability to keep the law, to the letter of the law, and trying to earn God's favor again and again through his obedience. But Jesus challenged him to give up control and receive the gift of God's grace. Nicodemus began a conversion that night from religion to true faith. He realized that there is nothing that we can do to make us good enough for heaven. To be spiritually born again, we need to recognize that we're sinners who need to be saved. We can't keep striving and doing, hoping that one day we'll be good enough. The Pharisee, though, inside of us, in each of us today, we don't want to recognize that we're not good people. And we need that recognition to understand fully why Christ came and why we need him. We need to let go of the spiritual pride that makes us think that we've got it all together. Or at least the pride that tells us that we need to appear that we have it all together. And we have to ask ourselves, do we just go through the motions of religious activities, not because we're serving the Lord, but because we want people to see all the great things we're doing? What are our motives? The more we read about the Pharisees, the more we'll see the sin in our own lives. There's a lot we can learn from Nicodemus on how to overcome the mindset of a Pharisee. Jesus laid out his salvation plan clearly to Nicodemus in the most quoted verse of the Bible, John 3:16. And this teaching that Nicodemus learned in the cover of night would greatly transform his life. We know from later accounts in the gospel that Nicodemus would go on to defend Jesus against the Pharisees. He would do this in the daytime, not under the cover of darkness. We know that Nicodemus was there at the burial of Jesus, and he brought large amounts of expensive spices to ensure that Jesus had a royal burial. Nicodemus was no longer afraid of what others thought of him or his reputation. All of that tells us that Nicodemus figured out that being religious is not the same as being a follower of Christ. I think John 3 was as much for us as it was for Nicodemus. In those lessons, we still find grace and freedom. And so, 3:16, John 3:16, Nicodemus asked a question. Jesus gave an answer. And it's the key to our salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. We know it, but do we live it? I want us to end with this question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he looked at you and God looked you in the eye and said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Because there's only one correct answer. And if the first thing you start thinking is, "Well, I'm basically a good person," or you want to list your achievements or your credentials or all the people you have helped and all the good that you've done, then you've missed the point of John 3:16. Because the only right answer to that question of why we should be led into heaven is this: because I believe in Jesus. Nothing else will get us there. And that's the lesson of John 3:16. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your love for us is so deep, that you sent your Son. We thank you that you love us that much. And God, we ask you to just open our hearts and just help us to see when we're being religious instead of being faithful. And God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the love of Christ. And we bring to you our hearts this morning, and we ask that you just convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us to love better. Help us to love deeper. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you go into this next week, I want you to think about John 3:16 in a different way. I want you to realize the simplicity and the richness of it is that we have nothing we have to do to earn God's love and his favor. His love is that deep for us. It's beautiful. And if you keep reading to John 3:17, it says that God did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And we can live in that freedom. I want to